To welcome our visitor from Eastern Samar, right? Her name is Ilona. I'm glad to have her with us. She's from Brother Bob Chris's church, a missionary that we've been supporting for several years now. So we're glad to have her with us. Maybe she can update us on some things happening there. She's been in Kuwait about 8 months, you said? 8 months, so she knows more about Brother Bob and Sister Lorna than we do. All right, let's start. Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 62. We're going to be looking at that whole psalm, Psalm number 62. If you didn't bring a Bible, you should find one on a seat somewhere nearby. Psalm 62. It's only 12 verses. And every once in a while, it's just good to preach from one of the psalms. And this one's a good size to try and look at it in its entirety. And it's a blessed psalm, I think you'll see. And so what I think it'll be best for us today to just read it to begin with. And as you can see from your notes, if you got one, the message today is entitled, Be Still, My Soul. And I think you'll see as we get into it that that is the message of this particular psalm. So let's read it. Psalm 62 says in verse 1, Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall ye shall be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge. Is in God. Trust in him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie to be laid in the balance. They are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we have an opportunity to look at this blessed psalm today. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to make some application as Christians, even though this is David and he's speaking to, concerning things that were happening to him. Lord, we know that all scripture is profitable, and we pray, Lord, that you would allow this scripture to profit us in our Christian walk. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, I'll start with an illustration here. During the American Civil War, one of the Baptist church buildings in northeast Tennessee, called Mossy Creek, was irreparably damaged during that war. Troops were quartered near this church at different times during the war. A soldier in the 11th New Hampshire Regiment who was at Mossy Creek during February 1864 recorded the treatment that had been given the church's facilities by the invading armies. This is what he wrote. Quote, At this place there was a low one-story brick church of the Baptist faith, and upon the desk there lay a large old-fashioned Bible, upon the flyleaf of which was written, The property of Mossy Creek Baptist Church. Although the building had been deprived of everything combustible, everything that would burn, yet within its walls were that desk and that Bible. The doors and the windows were gone, but the Bible remained unmolested by both the armies which had passed through the little village. It was kept in a little box with a cover to it. You say, why did you read that? What does that have to do with this message? Well, you know, it's interesting that back then, neither the Union nor the Southern armies would even think about desecrating or violating a Bible. I mean, they took the windows, they took the doors, they took everything else that would burn, because not only was it cold, but they would need to have fires to cook food for the troops. So if it was combustible, if it would burn, they'd burn it. But they would not touch that Bible. They wouldn't burn that Bible. They left that book unmolested. Well, when you look at life, as I start into the message now, it's kind of a picture to me of how we have some things in this world that are constantly changing. Everything is up, everything goes down. I mean, people are up and down, things are up and down. One day it looks like everything's going smooth, everything is going well. The next day everything seems to be falling apart. That's life. One day it looks like your car is running, and the next day it's not running. One day you are feeling good, the next day you have to go to the doctor and he tells you some bad news. I mean, everything in this world just seems to have a nature to it that every time you think there's some stability to it, that stability disappears and it's gone. And yet the Bible says that there are things which remain. There are some things which stay when everything else is gone. We know that our soul is certainly one of those things. It's always going to exist. It's always going to remain. The Bible, the Holy Bible, of course, the Word of God is one of those things that's going to remain, as it is preserved by God forever and ever. And certainly God himself and the things of God are things that will certainly remain. And, well, considering this, we need to understand. God says, you look around, you see all this changeability, and you see all this disturbing stuff going on around you, and you see the things that kind of shake you up sometimes. And he says, what you must learn to do is get your eyes back on me. You look again upon me, wait on me, and you realize that while everything is changing, everything else is changing, I will still be there. Well, as we look at this psalm, we are going to look at the entire psalm, but I'm just going to key in on three phrases in this psalm. I'll give those to you right now. The first one is in verse number 1. Where it says, truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. So the first thing I'm going to say to you in this message is, wait upon God. Okay, wait upon the Lord. Wait upon him. And then in verse number 5, he says, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. The second lesson we're going to find here in this psalm is to, yes, wait on the Lord, but now he says wait only on God. You say, well, if you do one, aren't you doing the other? No, that's not the case. I'll show you. Some people, they'll wait a little bit on the Lord, but they're not waiting only on the Lord. And then thirdly, down in verse 8, it begins with this phrase, trust in him at all times. And so we're going to look at that and recognize that he's saying, don't just wait on God, don't just wait only on God, but trust in him at all times. And so you can see it's going to be a very simple message compared to what we normally have around here. But I think it's a lesson that we need. I think it's one we need to be reminded of once again. So let's look at this a little bit deeper now. Look at the first two verses in Psalm 62 as we think about waiting upon the Lord. He says, truly my soul waiteth upon God, and from him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. You know, sometimes we just need to slow down a little bit and make sure that we are looking upon the Lord. Psalm 46 verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still. Some of you like to read daily devotional writings. And if you're in our church group, you can very conveniently read the Baptist Bread devotional. And even though you may not always agree with everything that the different writers say, sometimes they hit it right on the mark, and it really speaks to your heart. And so let me read you one from a man named A.W. Tozer. He wrote this devotional regarding Psalm 46, verse 10. He entitled it, Stillness, Be Still, and Know That I Am God. Psalm 46, verse 10. Quote, our fathers had much to say about stillness. And by stillness, they meant the absence of motion or the absence of noise or both. They felt that they must be still. They must be still for at least part of the day, or that day would be wasted. God can be known in the tumult of the world if his providence has for the time placed us there. But he is known best in the silence. So they held, and so the sacred scriptures declare. Inward assurance comes out of the stillness. We must be still to know. There has hardly been another time in the history of the world when stillness was needed more than it is today. And there has surely not been another time when there was so little of it, or when it was so hard to find. Isn't that the truth? Amen. I think that you and I would agree that one of the most difficult things to find today is just that time to be still with God. Time to be still with God. To be still and know that he is God. And yet he says here, truly my soul waiteth upon God. Why does he wait on him? Well, it says, from him cometh my salvation. He's my salvation. He says, he only is my rock and my salvation. Not only that, but he's my security. In verse 2, he says, he is my defense. You know what? We're always trying to defend ourselves, aren't we? I know I am. I mean, somebody comes at me, man, I'm defending myself. I want to protect. I put my guard up. But he says, God is my defense. God is the one who protects me. If God won't protect me, I don't even need to protect myself. If God won't stand up, it doesn't matter what I say. He's my defense. And I think this is interesting because most of you are more familiar with the phrasing of verse number 6. But in verse 2, he closes out the verse, I shall not be greatly moved. Okay, when you wait on God, you won't be greatly moved. Okay, but that tells me you might be moved a little bit, right? So let's face it, when we wait on the Lord, but we don't wait only on the Lord, we're still going to be moved some. We're going to have some movement here and there, and he says, I shall not be greatly moved. God's going to give me some stability because I wait upon him. I think it's interesting in 2 Timothy 2:13, the Apostle Paul says there, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He, that's God. It doesn't matter what we do, God is faithful. I don't believe that verse is talking about salvation either. I think that verse is talking about believers who sometimes don't believe very much. They go through some times where they've lost some faith. Somewhat they've lost faith. I mean, if you talk to somebody at some time when maybe they lost a loved one, or maybe they've lost a child, or they're going through a trial, and they just can't understand why that's happening to them. They might say to you, "Oh, I just don't know if it's real. I don't know if God's really out there or not." See, now they didn't lose their salvation. That's not possible. If they were truly saved, they are still saved. But they did lose some of their faith for a while, because of the trial that they went through. Okay? And the Bible says, if I believe not, if there's ever a time when I stop believing, yet he abides faithful. And it says he cannot deny himself. What happens when you get saved? You become part of the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 30 says, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." And so you may go through a time when you struggle. You may go through a time where you're not sure right now. But he says, when you become one of mine, I will not turn against you. I'm going to be faithful. I cannot deny myself. Well, what a blessed Lord. What a blessed Savior. He's our salvation. That's why we can wait on him. He's our security. He's our stability. In verses 3 and 4, he talks about the kind of people that he deals with. And no doubt, there's things in this passage that point to some actual future events, especially when you see that word Selah, S-E-L-A-H. It tells you that these events will take place at the end of the tribulation period, when the children of Israel are hiding in rocks and waiting for the true rock to come back and rescue them from that devil, from that Antichrist. But I'm not teaching that today. I'm trying to give you something today that'll be practical, something you can use. Okay, and that's the amazing thing about God's word, you know? Well, there may be parts that don't specifically apply to you doctrinally, but you can still be instructed by it. You can still get a blessing from it as it helps you to deal with similar things that are going on in your life. In verse 3 here, he says, "How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall ye be, as a tottering fence." Now David, of course, he's the one writing these words, and no doubt he's talking about his enemies who were always plotting mischief against him. And yet how many times do we find ourselves behaving in exactly the way, same way as David's enemies? We get all puffed up with pride, and we might even brag about who we are, and we imagine mischief against someone, and we push against them, and we say, "I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to get rid of you." You're like that wall that's no longer perpendicular, upright, and it's getting ready to fall over. You're like that fence that is tottering. It's wobbling. It wouldn't take much to push it over, and it'll be gone. He says you get proud. You think you can do anything. But he says, you know what? Though we are among those that fall, we're among those that fall, God, looking to him, gives us some stability in this world. Look around you. It's all going to fall, people. The buildings, the machines, everything you can see. It's all going to fall someday, and it's going to burn up one of these days. It's all going to be gone. And yet the stability that we have in God, by waiting upon him, by looking upon him, goes beyond all these things. Verse number 4 says, "They only consult to cast him down from his excellency." Just the wording of that seems to go beyond just talking about David. But I'm not going to talk about that. Let's say it is talking about David. The only reason they get together, the only reason they're getting along in the same room, consulting, that word consult is in the verse, is because they're talking about destroying somebody else. Somebody they all hate. They consult to cast down his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. You know, throughout the scriptures, you find one of the things God really hates. God hates this. He hates hypocrites. You know, you say, "Oh, how much I love you," and then you walk away cursing under your breath. You know, even if you're just inwardly cursing, God knows, and God hates it. God hates it when we do not love outwardly as we say we do, and love inwardly as well. And he knows. The Bible says in 1 John 3:18, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." John says, don't just love with your words. Don't just love with the statements you make. You say you love? Okay, let me see. Prove it. Let me believe it by what I see you do. Live it. You look here and you recognize that you're going to be among those that fall. You're going to be among those who are frauds. They delight in lies. But he says, wait on the Lord anyway. Look upon him. He's stable. He's going to be there. Trust him. He'll take care of you. All right? That's the first thing. Now, the second thing, and there's, like I said, I gave you, there's only three major points in this whole lesson. The second thing is wait only upon God. Now, that's pretty close to the first point, waiting upon the Lord, but he says wait only upon the Lord. Verse 5, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. All right, what he's saying is this. Don't keep all these other ideas on the side, just in case God doesn't come through, as if that could happen. You know, he said, burn all the bridges, cut all the help, and say, Lord, I'm trusting in you. Lord, I'm not going to trust all this other stuff. Now, if God tells you to do this or do that or take care of it this way, then by all means, do those things. Be obedient to him. God wouldn't ask you to be foolish, you know. He's not asking you to do totally bizarre things in most cases, but I'll tell you what, we like to trust in God, but then we got behind us some kind of little safety factor. Now, either you trust God or you don't. You just got to make up your mind. You got to say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. Lord, I know it's not. There's none of it could be me. It's not me. It's you. You're the one that I need to trust in. Why? Because He's our only relief. By the way, there's only one God, right? Amen. Look at Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. Just a couple of verses here. You really want to get help? Get it from the Lord. Isaiah chapter 44, verse number 6 says, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Amen. That's the truth. Who else do you think is God? God says, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Amen. Look at verse 8. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. I like the way God talks sometimes. God says, hey, I've told you from the beginning what was coming. I know you heard me. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there's no God. I know not any. And then he goes on to talk about the vanity of graven images. And so we know that he's the only God, and that's where we're going to get relief. And then he's our expectation. He's our expectation. You know what your expectation is? That's your hope. Okay? That's what you're looking for, waiting for. That's who you're counting on when you need to be rescued. It's like the old Western days when there was a cavalry. Okay, someone would be in danger. Maybe they're outnumbered. Maybe there's hundreds of Comanche Indians threatening to kill them. All of a sudden, you hear the bugle blowing out in the distance. Here comes the cavalry riding their horses over the hills to the rescue. And those horses' hoofs, they're beating on the ground, and the guns are shooting off, and the swords are drawn, and the troops are coming by the hundreds. Hey, we're saved! We're saved! We're going to get out of this alive! So what's the expectation? You know, Do you see any dust over there yet? Do you see any dust in the horizon? If the cavalry's coming, those horses, they're going to be kicking up a lot of dust. We should see it. You see anything over there yet? You see it yet? Expectation, looking for something, hoping for something. Take a look at Romans chapter 8. What's our expectation? What are you hoping for to come through for you? Let me ask you something. You say, I have a need right now. I'm in need right now. Well, praise the Lord, because if you are in need, then you are going to look to the one who can provide that need. Okay, the Lord. But what are you looking for? You say, well, maybe if this deal will come through, then I'll be all right. If I get this job, things will be better. Then that means that, you know what that tells me? That God is not the only one that you're waiting for, relying upon. You say, well, maybe one of these days I'll get an inheritance from a rich relative I don't know about or something. What inheritance? Nobody's going to give you anything, right? You say, well, maybe if I just get to a good doctor and the tests turn out okay. Doesn't matter if the tests turn out all right. See, your expectations should not be in those things. My expectation and your expectation should be on the God of gods, the King of kings, and it should be in him alone. Amen. He only is our hope. He only is our help. He only is our relief. He's the only God, and you are to wait only upon the Lord. Amen. So, hopefully you're in Romans. Look at chapter 8, Romans 8, verse number 19. For the earnest expectation, there's that word, the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Okay, so do you realize all of creation is looking forward to that day when we are taken up and our bodies are glorified? The things that we're looking for, they're looking for. The creation. I mean, the weeds and the flowers and the universe and the animals, they're expecting, they're saying, hey, we're looking for redemption from this mess. The whole world is under a curse. The whole universe is under a curse. Look at verse 20, Romans 8, 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. Okay, that deer out there in the woods, it didn't do anything to get under the curse. It's man that did it. Okay, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. So he gives a picture here of the whole universe, of all of creation, groaning, travailing, and in pain. Why? They're in expectation. Something is coming, and they know it. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. He says, we're looking forward to this time. We're in expectation. Listen, God is the one who's going to come. God is the one who's going to bring that relief. Amen. He's the one that will deliver us from this body of death. Amen. Not only is he our only relief, he's our only rock. Psalm 62 again. And verse number 6. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Now you don't have to turn here, but in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. He is the rock. capital R-O-C-K. And it goes on several times talking about he is the rock in Deuteronomy 32. And down in verse 31, it says, for their rock, little r, their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. Okay, and like I said, their rock is the little r. Our rock is the big R. It reminds me of a commercial for an insurance company in the U.S. a long time ago. I don't know if they even still exist. But they have a rock as their logo, and the commercial goes tells you to get a piece of the rock. Well, let me tell you, their rock is not like our rock. I mean, you might say, we're going to build this big fort on this big rock. Well, that's fine, but their rock is not like our rock. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. You know what that rock is? That is stability. That's something that's going to stay there forever. And whereas you wait upon the Lord, you shall not be greatly moved when you wait only upon God. He says, I shall not be moved. So you see the difference there? You wait upon the Lord, you'll not be greatly moved. You wait only on the Lord, nothing else, you shall not be moved, period, at all. There's a difference. Maybe you've heard the chorus. You can look it up. You can get a YouTube video, see some kids singing, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. Jesus is my Savior, I shall not be moved. In His love and favor, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. You look at that. You know what he's saying? He's saying, when I wait only upon God, I shall not be moved. Why? Because in the Lord, trusting in Him, you cannot be shaken in Him. I mean, you think about Peter walking on the water out there. He only began to sink in that sea when he got his eyes on the waves and off of his Lord Jesus Christ. He couldn't sink as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus. You know? He couldn't be moved. Now, if I wait upon God, but not only upon God, maybe I'm waiting on this other thing to come through a little bit, or I'm waiting for this to be taken of. Okay, I won't be greatly moved. That's good, but wouldn't it be great to get to the place where we wait only upon God? We're not trusting anything else to come through. We're just trusting God and Him alone. He says, you get to that point, you won't be moved. Amen. Amen. Verse 7, Psalm 62, verse 7, we see He's our only refuge. You know, relief means help cometh. Okay, a rock means something to stand on. A refuge means a place to hide from the storms and everything else. Verse 7 says, in God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. The Lord is my refuge. Place to hide. Okay. Turn a few pages to Psalm 91. Psalm number 91. And we'll read the first two verses, and then we're going to read a couple more verses. Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. All right, so first of all, he says, when you get to the secret place of the Most High, it means you get real close to Him, and you come to Him heart to heart. You fellowship with Him. And you draw close to the Lord. And he says, you draw close to the Lord, you're going to automatically be under the shadow of the Almighty God. Verse 2, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, that hiding place, and my fortress. Well, we know what a fort is. My God, in him will I trust. And then verses 9 and 10. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Now that is an Old Testament promise there, and I'm not going to promise that you're never going to have any bad things happen to you if you're close to God. Okay, Paul was pretty close to God, wouldn't you say? Would you agree? And yet he had a lot of bad things happen to him. A lot of bad things. But you know what he found out? The external didn't really matter as long as the internal was all right. As long as that was right. He said, I die daily. But he says, even though the outward flesh perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. And so God became more and more real to him. And the power of God worked in his life. And he accomplished things far more than what we could understand. And then my last point is found in verses 8 through 12 of Psalm 62. 8 through 12. I said, first of all, wait upon God. Secondly, wait only upon God. Okay, don't be waiting on anything else. Don't be trusting anything else. And then thirdly, verse 8 begins this next section. Trust in him at all times. That is hard. That's hard. You know what? You have some pretty good days trusting God, don't you? Or maybe most days you're lucky if you can trust God for just a piece of the day. But what's difficult is trusting him at all times, making that consistent. That reminds me of 1 Chronicles 16, verse 11. 16:11, that's easy to remember, isn't it? Makes it easy. 1 Chronicles 16:11 says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Continually. That's trusting him at all times. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Make it a consistent thing. Make it something that you do consistently. Why? Well, because there's times when you trust in God and there's times when you struggle trusting in God. You ever notice that those times that you struggle trusting in God keep coming back? It's like a boomerang. You can't get rid of it. You throw it, it comes back. You throw it, it comes back. You throw it, it comes back. Why? Because he's trying to teach you, you can trust me then also. Eventually you get enough experience in that trial that you go, you know, God, I thought you couldn't help me in that trial, but after about 30 or 40 of them, I guess you can get me through this one as well. You can do this one too. You know, wow, God, I can trust you at all times. All times. Well, what are some of the times that you have trouble trusting in the Lord? Let me give you some of the times that you can trust in him. First of all, you can trust him in times of despair, when you've given up and there doesn't seem to be any hope. Verse number 8 says, trust in him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. You know what? Sometimes your heart, it's so broken, you don't know which way to go. I mean, it's just so broken up. He says, you can trust me then. Pour out your heart to me. I know many of you have been through similar things. The Bible tells us that these temptations are common to man. Sound familiar? Okay. The word temptation has more than one meaning. You know, it does refer to the lure of the allure of sin, but it can also refer to trials, the troubles you face in your life. They're common to man. And so I think part of that definition fits in there in 1 Corinthians 10:13. And when you talk to so many people over the years, and you hear them talk about their problems, you find that the same things keep showing up again and again. But most of the time when someone's talking about their trouble, they think, oh, I'm the only person who ever deals with this. Well, I guarantee you, there's a number of people here today who are, and they're thinking, I wish I had a true friend that was close enough to me that I could pour out my heart to them and let them know about my real problems. Well, you'd be surprised how many of you there are. Because you think you're the minority. You think you're the only one. You're probably in the majority of people that feel the same way as you do. So, what do you do if you're one of those people who just doesn't feel like you have a true friend that you can really pour your heart out to them and know that it's going to be okay? You know, they're not going to reject you. They're not going to turn from you. They're not going to laugh at you or anything else. I mean, you can just pour your heart out to that person. What do you do when you're in that position? Trust him at all times and pour out your heart to him. By the way, let me say this. Every one of you are going to have something happen to you one day that even your best friend is not going to be able to help you with, if you have that best friend. And the only one you can tell is the Lord, or the only one who can listen is the Lord. And looking at this, he says, you come and you pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. We're always needing something else, but God said, let me be for you what you need right now. And I'll help you in those times of despair. Not only can you trust him in times of despair, but you can trust him in times of high degree and low degree. You say, what is that? High degree, low degree. Look at verse 9. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie, to be laid in the balance. They are altogether lighter than vanity. That's a lot of nothing there, isn't it? You know what a degree, what degree is? It's here it has to do with influence. Okay, it's what the Kuwaitis call wata. Okay, it has to do with position. It has to do with how much power you exercise, or strength you have, or authority you have, something like that. And he says, on the one hand, consider the men of low degree and their vanity. On the other hand, you see those men of high degree, and they're a lie. He says you can put them all together on one side of a balance, and you put vanity on the other side, and you're going to find out they are lighter than vanity. You know what he's saying? He says you can take all the people in the world who are of high degree. These are the people who are they have those pompous attitudes. They're proud of how important they are, and then you add to them the people of low degree. Okay, and they're the people. They're actually proud of how humble they are, and proud of themselves for being, well, I'm just an ordinary person, you know. That's pride. Proud of the fact that they're not high, they're not mighty. And you'll find that they're altogether lighter than vanity. And that's really saying something, considering that vanity is total emptiness. Are you worried about your degree? And this fits for college too, doesn't it? Okay, he says, are you worried about whether you have a high degree or a low degree? He says, that's all vanity. Whether you're lifted up or you're put down, it doesn't matter, because God can be trusted in these times. Look at Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul is kind of praising the Philippians for sending him some support. They helped Paul financially, the Philippian believers, Christians there. But in verse number 11, Philippians 4:11, Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. You know what contentment is? It's being happy with God. With what God has done for you. That's it. He says, I've learned to be content. He says, I know both how to be abased, He says, I know what it is to be all the way down to the bottom. To be abased is to be put to the base. Right? That's the bottom. And I know how to abound. I know how to live when everything's going great. He says, everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full, I have everything I need, and to be hungry, to lack the things that I need, both to abound and to suffer need. And then he says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, verse 13 can refer to accomplishing things for God, but in context, it doesn't refer to doing great things. It refers to doing anything, whatever it is that you face, whatever kind of trial you may go through. He says, I have learned to go through all of it. I've learned to do it all. You know what I found out over the years? Some people serve God real well when things are going well. But that's also when some other people mess up when things are going well. They have trouble being faithful to God when things are going exactly the way they hoped they would. Now you got money. You can do anything you want to with that money. Now you got opportunities. Now you're somebody. So, hey, you all better treat me right. I'm somebody. There's other people who serve God well when things are going bad. What am I talking about? Well, when things go bad, he's God. Lord, help me. I need your help. I'm going to try to get right and do right. And then they do right until God starts blessing them, and then they start doing wrong again. Some people get mad at God when things aren't going right, and they stop serving him. One of the great goals that you should have in your Christian life is to be as consistent serving God in one direction as you are the other. Be consistent. When things are good, keep serving God. What if somebody came up to you and gave you $1 million? Could you still serve God? Would you? Well, you know what I've observed? Everyone will say, hey man, if God would let me win $1 million, I'd give half of it to him. But that's not what's important. What's important is whether you'll still give yourself to God after you get that $1 million. So the question is, will you serve, or will you do it when you're up, and will you do it when you're down? Consistently, either way. All right, go back to Psalm 62. We looked at verse 9. He said, men of low degree, men of high degree, they're altogether lighter than vanity. Not only that, notice also, we can trust in the Lord in times of desire. You say, what do you mean, times of desire? Well, look at verse 10, Psalm 62:10. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. So first he says, don't trust in oppression. Okay? Don't get this idea, if I'm mean and I'm tough and I'm number one, and then that's all that counts. And I'm going to go out there and prove that I can take charge and everyone's got to get out of my way. Don't trust in that, because that's going to come back on you one of these days. He says, don't trust in robbery. Don't try to get what you need in a dishonest way. Don't cheat anybody. You know, Proverbs 23 verses 4 and 5 says, labor not to be rich. Shouldn't even seek riches. That just should not, it means that shouldn't be our goal in life, to get those riches. You know, you read some of that success literature. You know what it tells you? Decide what you want, write it on a mirror, how rich you want to be, how soon you want to be a millionaire. Say it to yourself over and over again, every day, every morning, every night. And say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it. I used to read that junk before I got saved, before I was a Christian. Didn't do me any good. But before I knew the Lord, that is the desire that I had. That's what I thought would fulfill my needs. So I said, I want to have money. Now, is it wrong to seek a good career? No. Is it wrong to earn a good salary? Certainly not. Is it wrong to do the best that you can? No. But he says here, if riches increase, do you realize sometimes you just do right and you're a hard worker and you're good at what you do and hey, God blesses you. It's okay if riches increase. But he says, set not your heart upon them. Don't make that your goal in life. Some Christians like to take you to those tribulation passages and say, see, Jesus told that rich man to sell everything and give it to the poor, so that's what we should do. But you know, that's not what God says to us right now. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That's very close to what it says in Psalm 62. But you know, you get a good job, and you become successful, and you get some of the other things, and before you know it, you start trusting in those other things. You get your eyes off the Lord. And you're losing what God is saying do, and that's what he's trying to help you with here. All right, so let's continue. Psalm 62, verse 11. You realize you can trust in the Lord in times of doubt. And I say doubt here because the emphasis is on the power of God, the concept that God can do it. It says, God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. You say, well, sure, everybody knows this. Well, there's several scriptures that we could go to for this, but let me just read Romans 13, verse number 1. Romans 13, 1 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. You remember the conversation that Jesus had with Pilate during his trial? Look at John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Starting in verse 10. We'll look at verse 10 and 11. John 19:10. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Jesus said, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Now, Pilate, yeah, he's an important man. He's the governor. He's the one that decides who lives, who dies. You know, and he says, man, you're frustrating me. Everybody's always treating me with respect when they come to me like this. I mean, the most hardened criminal would come and they'd fall to his knees and they'd treat Pilate with respect if he knows that he can get out of trouble. And here comes Jesus and Pilate tells him, you won't even open your mouth to say a word to me. Don't you know the power that I have? Jesus says you wouldn't have any power unless God gave it to you. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. What are you afraid of? Are you afraid of the Iranians and their nuclear bombs? Power belongs unto God. You say, is God going to protect us? Don't worry about it. If you just go ahead and do what you got to do, protect yourself the right way, but remember, power belongs unto God. Does that mean we shouldn't speak out against evil? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Does that mean we shouldn't jump in a ditch if we see a Scud missile heading our way? No, it doesn't mean does it mean we shouldn't protect ourselves if somebody's trying to break into our house? No, shoot them. That's biblical, right? Exodus 22 verse 2 says, "If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him." He breaks into your house, you have to kill him. Your blood will not be shed because you killed him. God says you can do that. You can protect yourself. But what he's talking about here is that you can trust in the Lord at all times. You know, one of the reasons we don't trust in God is because we forget he has all the power. Even the devil can't do anything to you unless the Lord lets him do it. Okay? You see that if you read the story of Job. The devil comes to the Lord. He says, and the devil says, "Would you let me have a try at him?" And God says, "Sure, but don't touch his body." Oh, he said, what did the devil say? Okay. He obeyed. Okay, I mean, listen, where's the power? The devil comes back. He says, "You didn't let me get at him enough. We need to take this farther." God says, "Okay, I'll let you touch his body then. Just don't take his life." You realize nothing happens to you unless God lets it happen. Trust the Lord. You say, but that means the bad things can still happen to me because God lets them happen. Yeah, but you can trust him through those times. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. And then finally, verse 12, Psalm 62, 12, "Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work." Now this was a difficult verse to work out because it talks about mercy, but then it talks about rendering to every man according to his work. That means giving you what you deserve. And I want the kind of mercy that doesn't give me according to my work. On one hand, to God belongs power, but the good news is to God also belongs mercy. So God, he's not just cruel. He's not just after you, and he's not going to crush you just because he's mean. If he allows you to go through something, it's either for his glory. Usually, it's always going to be for his glory, but it's also to help you. It's going to be to help you. Can you imagine that? God's the one in charge. And the point I want to make here is that you can trust the Lord in times of discouragement. You know, in times of discouragement, you might be afraid that God's just going to turn it all against me. And I know I deserve it. You ever go through a time like that where you realize you really do deserve to have a difficult day? Why is God ever good to you? You say, "Man, I've messed up enough to where I don't deserve any goodness from God." But then look here, and I see that God is merciful. Throughout the Bible, even when he proclaims his name in Exodus 34, he tells him over and over again, "I am merciful and I forgive." And so in this verse, what I see is that God is merciful even when I feel like I deserve to be punished. What about the other half of the verse? "For thou renderest to every man according to his work." Well, here's the strange thing. God on one side withholds judgment from you, judgment that you deserve. On the other hand, he rewards you for the good that you do anyway. Now, if you're keeping count, you know what you'd be figuring? Any good that I do, it's just making up for all the bad that I did that I should have got judged for. But he says, no, he wipes out that judgment to bless you because of his mercy. And he puts you back here to where now he can reward you and bless you for the right things that you do. to live for Him and to give your life for Him. You know what? That makes life worth living again. Sure does. Why do we wait upon God? Wait only upon Him and trust Him at all times? That's the message today. How long does it take? I don't know. Let me just read a story to you that was told by a preacher. Quote, I knew a godly praying woman whose husband, God bless him, was a drunkard. His stomach wouldn't hold down his food, so he used to come home with his clothes dirty, clear to his feet. I'm afraid I know what I would have done to him, but she didn't. She prayed, cleaned him off, and put him to bed. When he woke up the next morning with a hangover, he would promise her anything. But then he'd go out again with the boys, and he'd come home swaying from side to side, covered with filth. And she'd go through the same thing over again. She prayed for years for that man. I don't know how the poor woman ever endured it, but she prayed on. She was one of those happy Christians, a little wisp of a woman. One day, her drunken husband came to church, came down front, got down on his knees, bawled like a drunkard bawls, crying, half self-pity, half something else. But God saved him, and he became a model Christian and lived for God for some years afterward. And she walked around just as proud of him as an eagle that had hatched another. She had brought him to God, hatched that fellow out by prayer and patience. I suppose there were times when she heard him snoring in the corner of his drunken sleep and wished she'd never met him. And I suppose there were times when she used to pity herself and say, God, how do you expect me to hang on? But God whispered in her heart, temptations are common to all, but I'm faithful. I won't let you down. And so the result was that not only did he get converted, but also a lot of members of the family got converted. And they'll be in heaven with their parents one of these days. It just shows that when God says that he is faithful and he will not suffer you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, that's exactly what he means. I'll tell you something. I'm not saying that every story turns out good, even if they're Christian stories. Some of them don't. Sometimes there's some very sad situations that go on in a Christian's life. But I want you to know something. God is faithful. And if we will wait on him, wait only on him, and trust in him at all times, I think you're going to find out it was worth the wait. It's been worth looking to him. It's worth it. If you're here today and you're going through some things, you don't know how you're going to make it even one more day, but maybe you've been looking, you've been hoping for this to come through, this check to come in the mail, this thing to fix up, this other thing that might take care of the problem, then you're not waiting only on God, and you're not trusting him at all times. So I'm telling you, maybe you just need to come to the Lord and say, Lord, right now I want to wait only on you and trust in you at all times, and I want to give my heart to you. Amen. Amen. Would you stand as we prepare to sing our final hymn? We'll pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for reminding us that you are the only one we ought to be trusting for whatever situation we find ourselves in. Lord, we thank you that you also reminded us we need to turn off the electronics sometimes and just be still and be quiet and spend some time with you and get direction from you and remember that you're the one that will lead us the right way. Father, pray that you will help us to to take the time, to make the time, to spend with you, to be in your word, to be on our knees, to be listening for your voice, to listen to see what you would have us to do, to comfort us when we're going through a tough time. Lord, help us to remember that even when everyone we know will fail us, you'll never fail us. You'll always be there, and you're the one that we can look to. You're the one we can trust. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Brother Joel, would you come?